And so I'll ask you to take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, we've been talking a lot as we've gone through this chapter, working through the whole book of Hebrews, but in Hebrews 11 in particular, we've talked a lot about faith, with good reason, because this chapter mentions faith so frequently. By faith, we see repeated again and again. And these individuals in the history of God's people did the things that they did by faith. Back at the beginning of the chapter, we worked through Hebrews' definition of faith as the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. And we talked a little bit, that's sort of the objective side of faith. And we talked more about the subjective side, our trusting in the God who is faithful, our confidence in Him. If you wanted to sort of a theological definition of faith, you could say it's comprised of knowledge. You have to know something, and then belief. You have to believe that what you know is true, and then trust. You actually act on that knowledge and belief. You put your faith in the object of faith. But maybe after a certain point, you just want to know what faith looks like. All right, we define faith. What is it? How does faith work out? And Hebrews 11 is really helpful there. It gives us a window into what faith looks like lived out in the lives of different individuals in the history of God's people. And that helps us know what faith should look like lived out in our own lives. These are good examples to us of faith. We've talked about how they're witnesses of faith. They testify that our faith is not misplaced, that faith in what is unseen is not foolish. But they are also examples of faith. So Hebrews 11 shows us, well, if I'm a person of faith, what will that look like? And so we've seen with Abel, we've seen that faith worships. A person of faith is a person who worships God. Enoch showed us that faith walks with and is pleasing to God. Noah shows us that people of faith persistently obey. Abraham has shown us that faith perseveres. Faith looks forward. Faith doesn't turn back. Faith anticipates heaven. Faith prepares us to die. We saw with Abraham that to survive a test of faith, we must believe the promise, obey God's commands, and trust Him. With Sarah, we saw that one who is a person of faith counts God faithful. They trust in God's faithfulness. Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses' parents, and some combination of these. Some had some of these, some had others. But we saw that faith looks forward. It passes the truth to the next generation. We want those who come after us to believe in that same object of our faith as we have put our trust in, and faith prepares us to die. Last time we saw with Moses that faith makes difficult choices, choices that won't make sense to the world around us that is walking by sight, when we are walking by faith. And today we're going to see some more examples of what faith does and how it looks, but we could boil most of these down to really a couple of categories. To live by faith means believing God's promises and trusting that He will fulfill those promises, and it means obeying God's commands, even when those things don't fully make sense to us, given what we see right in front of us. What does faith do? What does a life of faith look like? It's a life of obeying God and believing His promises. That's that. We could. Now there's more to it than that, but we could boil it down almost to that. And so, even though we can't see God or the outcome that He has promised us, we believe and we act according to that belief, and that is what faith does. So, for example, most children have faith in their parents. And that is reflected in the way that they live. And so if mom and dad say, there is going to be a birthday party for you on this day, the children believe it. And they get geared up in anticipation of that. One of the kids here today told me that their birthday is next month. I didn't hear anything about a party. I just know that their birthday is next month. But you tell the kid that they've got a birthday party coming in, they will believe you. They believe that promise. And they are eagerly waiting in anticipation of it. And if on that day the parent tells the child, all right, I want you to close your eyes and I'm going to lead you into this room where you've got a surprise present waiting, the child will do it. They'll close their eyes. They believe. They trust their mom and dad. And so they believe that there was a birthday party, that day has arrived, and now they're going to do what you say. Close your eyes. Okay, I don't care. Whatever it takes. I just want my presents, my cake. So if you tell me to close my eyes, I'm going to close my eyes. And they'll do it. They have a very simple faith, reinforced by previous experience of the parents having kept their word. And so it is with us. We believe God's promises and we obey His commands because we trust that He will fulfill those promises. We've seen them fulfilled in our lives in the past. We've seen them fulfilled in the lives of others right here in our own congregation. We've seen them fulfilled in the lives of God's people in the pages of Scripture. We've seen God faithful to His promises. And so we believe. We believe that He will keep those promises. And so we obey Him. Where He calls, we follow. Where He says do this, we do it. Where He says don't do this, we don't do it because we trust Him. He's a good, a loving, a gracious Heavenly Father, and He has never failed us yet. And so Hebrews 11 gives us lots of examples of that. People who believed God's promises and obeyed God's commands. And that is the sort of life of faith that we are called to as well, through the enabling of the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, through the work of Christ in us. We live by faith. And you know, really, in some ways, that introduction could have gone with any of the messages so far on faith. That's how it worked out today. It was for this one. And so we're going to look at some more instances of those that walked by faith. And we're going to talk a little bit about Moses and a little bit about Israel. And then one very notable non-Israelite who also had faith. And so let's pick up the reading at verse 27. We're dropping into the middle of the account about Moses and his faith. Now, in Hebrews 11, Abraham and Moses are the two that get the most space. They get the most time in Hebrews 11, this chapter about faith. So we talked some about Moses last time, and then we're going to pick it up in verse 27, and I'll read down through verse 31. And this is God's word. Hebrews 11, 27. By faith, he, talking about Moses, by faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they'd been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab, the prostitute, did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. So we're going to talk about actions of faith. That's where we're going to spend most of our time. How did faith work itself out in the lives of these individuals? And then we're going to talk about briefly about the object of our faith, who is the invisible God. And then also briefly a little bit about our faith as we approach the Lord's table this morning and what that will look like, our faith as we come to partake of this a sacrament that God has given His church. And so first of all, actions of faith. And this is really where we're going to spend most of our time. And we're going to start with Moses and what his faith looked like. And really what we get to do today is tell some pretty familiar stories from the Old Testament. Things that you have likely read and things that you know. I enjoy a good story. I hope you do too. We're going to tell some stories and see what faith looked like. So Moses, first of all, in verse 27, by faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king. All right, so he left Egypt. Now, Moses left Egypt two times. Maybe you remember that. The first was after he killed the Egyptian. And the Pharaoh, who would have been in some ways like Moses' grandfather. You remember, Moses was raised by Pharaoh's daughter. He was raised in Pharaoh's household or in Pharaoh's daughter's household. And so the Pharaoh under whom he lived and who was angry with him, as we'll see in a moment, that Pharaoh would have been up to that point like his grandfather. Now, last time we sat, Moses made the hard choice of not casting his lot in with the Egyptians. He refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He cast his lot in with the people of God, with the slave nation of Israel. And he made that definitive stand when he killed the Egyptian. But the Pharaoh, who would have been like his grandfather, wanted to kill him after that. And in that instance, Moses bolted. He took off, and it looks like he was afraid. So Moses sees the Israelite or the Egyptian wronging the Israelite, and he kills the Egyptian. Well, then the Israelites call him on that. He comes out, and there's two Israelites fighting. He says, well, you guys shouldn't be fighting this. Are you going to kill us like you killed the Egyptian? And Moses goes, uh-oh. The matter is known. It's known. And he was afraid. Listen to Exodus 2. Then Moses was afraid. Okay? You hear that? Moses was afraid and thought, surely the thing is known. When Pharaoh heard of it, he sought to kill Moses, but Moses fled from Pharaoh and stayed in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. All right, so that's Moses' first departure from Egypt. That's the first time that he left Egypt. And that doesn't seem to fit with what Hebrews says about him not being afraid of the anger of the king. You see, he says that in verse 27. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king. It looks like the first time he left Egypt, he was afraid of the anger of the king, or afraid of what the Israelites thought. He was afraid, and he hightailed it out of there to the wilderness of Midian. Now, so I don't think that's the departure that Hebrews is talking about. Some make a case that it is, and that his enduring that it talks about here was the 40 years in the wilderness. I don't think that's as likely as is it referring to Moses' second departure from Egypt. Now, what was Moses' second departure from Egypt? Well, it was the Exodus, right? After 40 years in the wilderness, he comes back to Egypt at the call of God and leads the Israelites out of the land of Egypt, the Exodus. And wasn't the Exodus from Egypt a departure of faith, trusting the promises of God and obeying his commands? So God, from the burning bush, calls Moses to lead his people out of slavery, and Moses goes back to Egypt, and that begins a process of negotiations with Pharaoh. And in that process, we're told Moses endured. You see that in verse 27, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, Moses goes back to Egypt and begins to engage Pharaoh to negotiate the release of his people. And even when Pharaoh repeatedly refused to let the people go, Moses didn't quit. He didn't let go of his faith. He didn't doubt or deny God's promises. He kept issuing God's warnings, kept warning about the plagues that came, kept going back to Pharaoh. He endured by faith and left Egypt. Just a couple of things. The Pharaoh that he's dealing with now is not the one that would have been like his grandfather. Okay? That Pharaoh died, and another had taken his place. But we can probably pretty safely assume that he knew this Pharaoh. Maybe it was one of his uncles when he was part of Pharaoh's household. Maybe it was one of his cousins, someone likely that he would have known from the royal family if it had passed on by if it had stayed within the family. So that's who he's dealing with, possibly someone that he knows or knew beforehand. And as we've seen with others, I love that Moses is commended for his faith, because his faith wasn't at times all that strong. Moses' faith wavered. It faltered, much like mine does, and much like yours likely does as well. But he's still commended as a man of faith and for enduring, persevering in faith. So you've read about Moses, likely know that his faith wasn't all that strong. At the burning bush, he argues with God, coming up with all sorts of reasons he isn't the man for the job. And then when they first went to Pharaoh, so Moses goes, he follows God's call. He comes back to Egypt and he goes to Pharaoh and requests the release of the people, the freedom to go out and to worship in the wilderness. And Pharaoh denies him that request. And not only that, Pharaoh increased the workload on the slave Israelites. And then the Israelites complained to Moses and Aaron and said, what have you done? Thanks a lot. We didn't ask you to lead us out of Egypt. Here you've shown up and you said, we're going to lead you out of Egypt. And all that has done for us is increased our workload. It made Pharaoh even more angry with us. Thanks a lot. So that's the response that Moses gets. And do you remember what Moses said then? It's not really strong faith at this point. Exodus 5, 22 and 23. O Lord, this is Moses. O Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all. Do you hear him? You haven't kept your promise. That's Moses, the man who is commended for his faith here. Doesn't sound like he believes God's promises very strongly at this point, but he does endure. Because then God says, Exodus 6:1, but the Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will send them out, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land. And so God sends Moses back to the people of Israel, and they don't listen. They view Moses as the source of their trouble. They don't want anything to do with that. Then God sends him back to Pharaoh, whose heart was hard, and he refused to let Israel go, and so began the plagues. And through 9 plagues, the faith of Moses endured. Go, he would warn them the plague would come. They'd plead for relief. God would grant it. And Pharaoh would harden his heart and not let them go. Variations on that theme. Sometimes there were elements of, sometimes the Egyptians are warned about it, sometimes they're not. And sometimes Pharaoh agrees to let him go. And sometimes the plague just stops. It's different things, but there's these 9 plagues that come, all part of the process of leaving Egypt by faith. And through this, Moses continually has to go back to Pharaoh. And he doesn't fear him. He keeps marching back in, demanding the release of God's people and warning of more plagues. And so do you see how faith in Moses' instance obeys? You see how he obeys by faith? He had a job given to him by God. And though his faith wavered and faltered, much like ours, he continued to believe that God would bring his people out of slavery, and he did the things that God called him to do, even when all appearances seemed to indicate that they would never get out of that country. He believed and he obeyed. He kept going back. Maybe after 2 or 3 plagues, I would have been pretty worn out. You know, like, I don't really think anything is ever going to come of this. We're still enslaved. Faith, Moses keeps going back, keeps going back, keeps going back. In some ways, his faith isn't so different from ours. And before we go any farther, let me encourage you. Sometimes our faith is weak. Again, Moses gets, you know, if we were going to do this newspaper-wise and talk about column inches, Moses and Abraham get more column inches in Hebrews 11 than anybody else. And yet, his faith wasn't perfect. And neither is ours. But by God's grace, we endure. Dear people, you're to be commended for your faith. Maybe it only holds on by a thread sometimes, but still you take the next step and you obey God, even when you can't see any good in doing so. We might call it desperate obedience at times. But by faith, still you obey, and that encourages my heart. It should encourage yours as well. Press on, even if all you can do in the weakness of your faith is that moment, is do the next thing that God calls you to do. Take that step by his grace. Persevere, endure in faith. And you're to be commended for faith, even that is faltering at times. But Moses' faith didn't end there. There was 1/10 and final plague. And instead of the Israelites, at least with some of them, had enjoyed sort of an automatic exemption from the plagues. What happened to the Egyptians didn't happen to the Israelites. Well, for this 10th plague, it wouldn't be an automatic exemption. They had to do something in order to avoid the destroyer who would kill the firstborn in all the land of Egypt. They would have to obey. And so as part of the process of leaving Egypt by faith, Moses observed the Passover. Verse 28, by faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. Now the Passover, We read these stories in the Bible with all of our Bible knowledge that we bring to it. And so to us, the Passover makes sense to some degree. We're steeped in Bible truth and history and theology. We have the New Testament to help us understand more clearly the Old Testament. And so to some degree, the slaughter of a lamb whose blood was then smeared on the doorpost and lintel of the house, protecting those in the house from the destroyer that passed by, that makes sense to us at a certain level. We know that instead of the firstborn in the house dying, as happened in the houses with no sacrifice and no blood, we know that in Israelite houses where that lamb had been sacrificed, that the lamb died in the place of the firstborn son. It was a substitute. The blood on the doorframe identified the reality that one had taken the place of the firstborn, and it was a house the destroyer could pass over instead of stopping there and pouring out God's wrath. We get it. In fact, as we observe the Lord's Supper today, we remember and are nourished by Jesus, our Passover lamb, whose blood was shed in our place, and we are, so to speak, under his blood, so that God has passed over us in mercy. These are familiar concepts to us. We have heard them before. And so when we read the account in Exodus, we go, yeah, Passover. But go back, pretend like you don't know everything that we just said, and you are the Israelite nation who for the first time hears that a destroyer is going to come and kill all the firstborn, and you need to sacrifice a lamb and smear some blood on the doorpost, the doorframe of your house. It may not have made a lot of sense to them at that. They may have understood something about sacrificial substitution, but this is all prior to God giving them the law of sacrifices. That comes after they leave Egypt. And so there may have been very limited understanding on their part. It may have seemed far-fetched, but Moses does it. He leads the rest of Israel to do it. We don't know how much Moses understood of Christ, our Passover lamb, but he put his faith in God, in the way that God had ordained, and he followed that way, and the Israelites were preserved, and God kept his word. It's sweet. It's beautiful. By faith, Moses observed the Passover. And we come, we observe the Lord's Supper, we do it by faith, but we also, it's very familiar to us. Think what an act of faith it must have been for Israel to do this, for Moses to lead the people to do this. And he obeys. He believed and he obeyed. It's what faith does. But then the story doesn't stop there. The author shifts from the faith of Moses to the faith of Israel. So look at verse 29. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. Now, you know this story too, the crossing of the Red Sea, the 10th plague, the death of the firstborn of Egypt caused Pharaoh to finally relent and let the people of Israel go. They go, but then Pharaoh changes his mind. He chases them down with his army, and the Israelites were hemmed in with no apparent options for survival. And you know what happened to the faith of the Israelites? It failed miserably. Listen, so they see the Egyptian army following them. They see that they're pretty much trapped. So Exodus 14, they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is this not what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." Ooh. Sounds like our faith sometimes, doesn't it? More weak than it is strong. Well, God had told Moses to bring them to this very point. He had directed them to this spot where they would be hemmed in and trapped. And then God had said to Moses in Exodus 14, "And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them, and I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord." Right, that's what God told Moses. They're trapped there. But God hasn't yet told Moses how he's going to deliver them. Okay, we know, right? Red Sea is going to part. They're going to walk across on dry land. Amazing. Moses didn't know that yet. He just knew what, he knows what we just read. "I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his hosts, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord." And listen to Moses. The people, we just read the people, they're afraid, they're crying out. "Not enough graves in Egypt? Really, Moses? You brought us out here to die so you could bury us in the wilderness? We've feared their faith." Listen to Moses' response and how strong Moses' faith is at this point. Exodus 14, 13 and 14. "And Moses said to the people," this is before, he knows God's going to work, but he doesn't know how yet. But listen to this. At least based on the amount of information that we are given. "And Moses said to the people, 'Fear not, stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent.'" Seems like Moses' faith is growing in some ways. believes that God is going to keep his promise to deliver. And you know the story. God parts the sea, and the Israelites do, by faith, walk across the Red Sea on dry land, with the water as a wall on either side. Desperate act of faith, to be sure. You imagine? Would you have been willing to walk across that? The day before, it was a sea, and now it's dry land, but you can still see the sea on either side. What's to say that's not going to come crashing right back down where it was yesterday? It would take faith to walk across that seabed. And the Israelites did, by faith, walk across. They obeyed. And then as the Egyptians pursued, God closed the sea over them, and they were swallowed up. As different commentators point out, the water that delivered the Israelites destroyed the Egyptians. And we see that faith believes and obeys. The Israelites, or the Egyptians, didn't believe in God, and they were destroyed. The Israelites, by faith, walked across, and they were preserved. Now, the next event in verse 30 is actually 40 years after what's in verse 29. Did you catch that as we read it? Verse 29, by faith. I don't like the paragraph division in the ESV here. That's okay. But verse 29 is about crossing the Red Sea, and then verse 30, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. Whoa. If you're reading carefully, slowly, thoughtfully, you should go, that is not what comes next in the history of Israel. There's 40 years of unfaithfulness on the part of the Israelites and wandering in the wilderness, fear to enter and take the promised land. So they had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years, and that generation didn't get to go into the promised land. The generation that crossed the Red Sea proved unfaithful. Hebrews actually has already talked about that back in chapter 3. They didn't get to enter the promised land, but they fell in the wilderness because of, this is really interesting, Hebrews 3 tells us this, they fell in the wilderness because of unbelief. Because of a lack of faith, that generation didn't enter the promised land. This being a chapter about faith, the author doesn't dwell on their lack of faith, but he jumps ahead now to a new generation led by Joshua, who did demonstrate great faith. And the example he gives is Jericho, another one of these remarkable stories from the Old Testament that clearly demonstrates the power of God and the weakness of men. And so, we won't do all the details like all the stories. I mean, we didn't even name the other nine plagues. There's so many details that we're just skimming over today. But Moses endured by faith. The people crossed the Red Sea by faith. And now here they are. They've crossed the Jordan River into the land that God promised. Crossing that Jordan River, similar to the crossing of the Red Sea, not identical, but they come in. And the next obstacle they face in taking this land that God had promised was the walled city of Jericho. They're led by Joshua, Moses' successor. And Joshua had been challenged by God to be strong and courageous and to not be afraid. And that command came with a promise, because the Lord your God is with you wherever you will go. If all we were ever told is be strong and courageous, don't be afraid, that would be a burden that we couldn't bear. There are too many fearful things. I am too weak. I can't be strong and courageous in my own strength. But the promise to Joshua and the promise God gives us is that he will be with us. And therefore, we can be strong and courageous and not be afraid. And so they come up to this walled city of Jericho, and check out God's commands to them. We're not going to give you all the details, but he tells them to silently march around the city one time a day for 6 days. And then on the seventh day, march around it 7 times, then blow the trumpet and shout. And the walls will come down, and you can go in and take the city. No military, no general has ever had a plan like this before. Because you know what? It wouldn't work. The point here is not that something about the way they shouted or the trumpets caused the walls to... The point here is that the power of God is on display, and his people must rest and trust in that power. What we have is just a straight demonstration of the power of God, who, it seems, delights to put his people in completely impossible situations Think about the Red Sea. Think about Jericho. Think about the Passover. Put them in completely impossible situations. Then give them an improbable solution and call them to obey that solution and give them the grace and the strength to follow that call. And then when deliverance comes, it's very clear that it must have been the hand of God. So the Israelites can't take credit and say, oh yeah, we brought down the walls of Jericho. No, we just obeyed God. And he acted on our behalf. Yeah, we figured out a way to hold up the wall of water when we crossed the Red Sea. We figured out a way. No. God acted on their behalf. As he often does in our lives. Puts us in impossible situations. Calls us to obey. Delivers us and gets all the glory to his name. So these Israelites follow this most improbable of plans. They believe the promise of God. They obey and Jericho falls. It's amazing, both the faith of the people to follow this plan and the power of God demonstrated on behalf of his people. And even the faith that the people exercise, then that gives praise to God. So what impossible circumstances do you face today? The point here is not that you need to be great and strong like the Israelites and go take the city. The point is you need your God. You rest in what he has done. You trust him and you obey the commands that he has given. And watch him act on your behalf. Then one more. Prior to the walls coming down, there was another event. From someone outside of the chosen people of God, outside of the nation of Israel, a woman of questionable occupation named Rahab. She was a prostitute in that walled city of Jericho. And previously, the Israelites had sent in a couple of men as spies to spy out the city. And in an act of great faith, Rahab took them in. You see that verse 31. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. She welcomed the spies. And listen to why she says she welcomed and protected these men. I'm going to read you a few verses from Joshua chapter 2. All right, so Rahab is talking to the spies that have come and she's taken them in and protected them. She says, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt. The people in the Promised Land had heard things that had happened 40 years earlier about this nation. Their reputation preceded them. How the Lord, and you see what she says? She doesn't say that you crossed the Red Sea on dry land. She says, we've heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt. And what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. What a profession of faith. The Lord your God. She doesn't say, your God delivered you. She said, the Lord your God who delivered you is God. Wow. It's an act of faith to receive those spies and to protect them. And you know what James says about her? James 2:25, and in the same way was not also Rahab, the prostitute, justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way. And I love this combination. Hebrews points out her faith and James points out her works. And that's always the nature with faith. It will work. You will see it in the lives of those who possess it because faith obeys the commands and trusts God, as it should be with our faith as well. So we see in Hebrews 11, faith trusts and obeys. And so Rahab, and this is a little beautiful piece of poetry for you. I'm not a poet, as you will see very clearly in just a second, right? Rahab received the spies, welcomed the spies, didn't die. Okay? Received the spies, didn't die. You see that? Verse 30, 31. Did not perish with those who were disobedient. She was delivered. She was brought into the people of Israel. The disobedient people of Jericho died, but not Rahab and her family. She had a lot of things working against her. She was a woman in that society. She was a harlot, and she was a foreigner. But you know where we find Rahab now? We find her in the genealogy of Christ in Matthew chapter 1, which I love. There's five women in the genealogy of Christ in Matthew 1. Do a study on that sometime. It's fascinating. At least a couple of them are foreigners, not Israelites, like Rahab, like Ruth, the Moabitess, and maybe some others as well. She's in the line of Christ. She's the great-grandmother of King David. When she heard about this great people, she believed in their God, and she acted in great faith to preserve them. And now she is part of the history of Israel, and she is part of our history as one who had great faith, preserved the line of Christ, who is our Savior. And so our history is intertwined with hers. And so you see some of the actions of faith. You see what faith does. It acts. It believes the promises. Now the object of this faith is God. You see it, I'm going to go back and pick up something from verse 27. Moses, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Moses endured as seeing one who was invisible. Now, Moses had a special relationship with God that was unlike really anyone else in Scripture. And Moses was able to see the backside of God's glory, and he saw him, as it were, in some ways in the burning bush, although it was a flame in the bush. And we're told later that Moses speaks with God face to face, as it were. And so in some ways, Moses saw God in ways that other people in Israel did not, which would certainly strengthen his faith. But we can also view this as a statement of his faith in God, who is invisible, as has been the emphasis throughout Hebrews 11. And dear people, this invisible God is the object of our faith as well. We walk by faith and not by sight. If we live by sight, our lives would look very different. But because God has revealed himself to us, it's our privilege to follow him by faith wherever he calls us to go, even though we can't see him. Now, there are many objects of faith. We talked about kids trusting their parents, but parents fail. They let their kids down. People put all kinds of hope in their favorite athletes and teams, like the hopes of a nation hang on this team or whatever, and they fail, and they let us down. Politicians have a lot of people putting their trust in them, and they fail their constituents and prove unworthy of faith. But no one who trusts in the invisible God has ever yet been put to shame. And no one who from this day forward puts their trust in the invisible God will ever be put to shame. None have ever been disappointed. It might not make sense to a watching world since they can't see him, but we don't have to see him to believe. And that's not to say there's no evidence. The evidence of the invisible God is all over. His handiwork is all over creation and our lives. Makes it easier to walk by faith and not by sight when we see all of these signs that God is and that he is for us. And you know what else helps is these examples of others who have gone before and by faith obeyed and believed and not been disappointed. These who from Hebrews 11 testify to us that our faith is not in vain. So Matthew Henry says, by faith we may see this invisible God. We may be fully assured of his existence, of his providence, and of his gracious and powerful presence with us. Such a sight of God will enable believers to endure to the end whatever they may meet with in the way. If you want that, I put that on Facebook this morning. You can grab that if you want to just get some of that quote and soak it up a bit. It's a reflection of God's truth. When you have a God like this, it's not so hard to believe and obey. I'm not saying it will always be easy. It won't. Sometimes believing and obeying is very hard. But knowing that God is faithful enables us to persevere, to endure as Moses did. And that's why it's so crucial to know God, to know this invisible God, to know as much as you can about him. Must be students of who he is and what he's done, and that will strengthen our faith. And so you can learn all about God from his word. You see why we emphasize here, as we've done recently, the apostles' teaching, the word of God, reading it, hearing it preached as a means of grace. This is how we strengthen our faith, by coming to know our God better. So that when we encounter difficulty, we don't wonder what God is going to do. We might wonder how he's going to work it out, but not that he is going to act on our behalf. The better we know this God, the more we will be able to trust and obey, even when all outward signs say that it would be foolish to do so. And so we walk by faith and not by sight. We say with Paul in 1 Timothy 1:17, to the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Now, as we approach the Lord's table in a moment here, let me say just a word about our faith and our Passover lamb. You saw Moses observe the Passover, the Israelites did. And Paul says to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 5, for Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. And so as we come to the Lord's table, we come in obedience and faith. We believe the promise of God's word that Jesus died for sinners like us. We believe that for all who have faith in Christ, God passes over us in mercy because he poured out his wrath on his Son in our stead, in our place. We believe that Jesus is the perfect, final, once-for-all sacrifice for the sins of his people. We believe that forgiveness is ours because of what he has accomplished. And this, we believe all of this without ever having seen Jesus or the heaven that he promises to bring us safely to. And if you are an unbeliever today, all of that can be yours. You come and you call out to God, have mercy on me for Jesus' sake. Please take your wrath and pass over me. I deserve your wrath, but please forgive me for Jesus' sake. And he will. We also believe that God will meet with us and bless us by his Spirit and spiritually nourish us as we partake of this sacrament or ordinance of the church. And so although we can't see God here today and we don't fully understand how by his Spirit he uses this sacrament to nourish and strengthen us, we're glad to obey the command of our Lord Jesus to do this in remembrance of me. So may God strengthen our faith to believe the promises and to obey him. Maybe all the faith you can muster today is just to obey the command. Do this in remembrance of me. Maybe you're just hanging on by a thread. Come to the table. Obey God's command. Do this in remembrance of me. Partake. Have your faith strengthened. Don't let weak faith keep you from the table. We come, all of us, with weak faith, needing it strengthened. And this is one of the reasons God has given this to us, in order to strengthen our faith. And so come even with that weak faith and partake. In a moment, I'll give you a few more guidelines about that. But let's pray and ask that God would write his word on our hearts.